May the Lord help us to commence with hymn number 400. Lord, afford a spring to me. Let me feel like what I see. Ah, my winter has been long, chilled my hopes and stopped my song. Winter threatens to destroy faith and love and every joy. If thy life was in the root, still I could not yield thee fruit. Hymn number 400.
Psalms 61 and 62. Psalms 61 and 2. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle for ever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life, and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall she be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they're altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this. The power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Amen. May the Lord bless to us his word, grant us each prayer. O Lord, we plead for thy mercy once more. We meet together through thy mercy, the company of poor perishing sinners. Thou hast lengthened out the brittle thread of our sin-forfeited lives. Bring us into thy house once more. Do grant us thankfulness. And oh, may we would plead that thou wouldst grant us cause for thankfulness ere we leave thy house. For though, Lord, there is that to be thankful for, that we are out of a deserved hell and permitted to meet together around thy word. Thy word is cause for thanksgiving. But, Lord, we do ask for thy spirit to make thy word the word of salvation to our souls this night. Lord, to pour in and to grant the opening of a door of utterance to make known the mystery of Christ. We do ask, Lord, that thou wouldst take of the things of Jesus, blessed Spirit of truth, and show them unto us. We may see yon lovely man and have in that sight all that our soul could possibly desire. For, Lord, thou knowest those who, though plagued with many carnal desires, thou hast given them a desire above all others, a desire after thee, to know thee, Lord, to be assured that thou art their God, to be assured that thou didst die in their place, to have the application of thy blood to their heart and conscience, Lord, to love thee, oh, to be made like unto thee, fulfill the desire of those that fear thee. Come down tonight as showers upon the mown grass. O Lord, let thy doctrine drop as the rain, and thy speech distill as the dew. For, Lord, thou knowest how dried up our souls so often are. Lord, revive, renew, soften. Lord, do grant that stillness. Lord, we pray, make us still, to be still and know that thou art God. Lord, we pray, let thy kingdom come, that thy will be done in earth as in heaven. Oh, what a still place heaven is. There are no agitations there. There are no fears there. No temptations. There is no sea there, we read. No storms. All the storms are past. Lord, thou canst grant it in a measure here below, as thou didst prove when thou wast here in the flesh. Lord, thou art able to do the same tonight, now thou art in heaven. Oh, we pray that thou wouldst still the avenger. We pray that thou wouldst still the troubled heart. Lord, still the stormy sea of trials. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst minister to us whatsoever thou seest we need. Oh, we would be able to say, as the prophet of old did, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Oh, we covet that blessed portion, to be clay in the hands of the heavenly potter. But then, Lord, we shall be a vessel unto honour, an earthly vessel, yet having in it that treasure, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive our sins, the sins of another day. Yea, Lord, the sins since we've entered into thy house tonight. All polluted is our breast. Yet we weary are, thou knowest, and the weary long for rest. Oh, bless this people with thy salvation, the work of thy Spirit from beginning to end. Lord, grant the life of Jesus in the quickening of the Holy Ghost. And grant, Lord, the life of the Lord Jesus by faith, and to walk in the light of his countenance, to walk by faith in him, and to have his love shed abroad in our hearts, and to be given the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, make us resemble Jesus, we do pray. Lord, we've no resemblance in ourselves of thee. We bear the image of the earthy. As thee, as the image in the glass answers the beholder's face. Thus unto our heart appear, print thy own resemblance there. Remember afflicted ones, be gracious and merciful. Heal them, sanctify these things. Bless thine afflicted ones who are being brought by thee lower and lower. Lord, thou knowest thy purpose in it all. Lord, where it is thy will, may there be yet a bringing up. Lord, where it is thy will, may there be a gathering unto thyself. O Lord, we pray, do grant grace to live that trying path of affliction, to feel the mud-walled cottage shake. Grant that grace to die. And oh, we pray when we come to die, may we have nothing to do but to die. No work to do. Lord, no sins to regret. No sins, Lord, to seek to rid ourselves of. Oh, may they all be seen, Lord, was shown by thee to be put away forever. O Lord, we beg for that blessing. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, unblameable, unreprovable before his Father with exceeding joy. To him be glory and power and dominion in all the church, evermore. Bless thy church here on this earth. Lord, it is the church militant. It is the church at war. Thou art that man of war, Lord. It is a battle, but thou hast won it. It is already done. O Lord, we pray for help for thy people to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, not with weapons of carnal things. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Help thy people, Lord, by faith to take the kingdom of heaven. Lord, by prayer, by looking unto thee. Lord, by attending unto thy means. For thou hast bidden us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Lord, help those who would be here if they could. Lawful causes detain them. Afflictions and other things. Remember thy people through the world, who like David of old would fain be in thy house, who say the swallow hath found an house for herself, the sparrow where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of God of hosts, my King and my God. Lord, make that place where they are thy house. Visit them where they are. Lord, especially we pray for those who are in sore troubles. Lord, those who are in warfare, being bombarded by the adversary. Plagues and deaths around them flying. Lord, grant them peace within. Lord, grant them thy safekeeping whether it be in life or in death. And do put an end to war. Make this war to cease. And Lord, there are others in the world. And Lord, there are other situations in which thy people are sorely persecuted. But Lord, thy kingdom must come. Lord, do that today which thou didst in days of old. When enemies came against thy people, Lord, thou didst not permit them to prevail. When men tried to stop the preaching of the gospel, thou didst grant the furtherance of it. Lord, thou art God. It is thy church. It is thy word. It is thy gospel. Lord, help my people. Forgive us all our sin. Make up in giving where we fail in asking. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 346. A sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles and my comforts abound, his grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the souls he delights to defend. Hymn 346.
Thank you.
attendance on the Lord, I venture to direct you this evening to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verses 5 and 6. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Of course, David is speaking here under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Really, it is the Lord telling his soul to wait upon him. It is the Lord reminding him that he is his expectation. He is his rock, his defense. The Lord assuring him that he will not be moved. Why then is it put like it is? As the psalmist himself speaking to his soul. Because that is the way the Lord works in his people. Very often. You see, we read in the word that there is in the Shulamite, that is the child of God, a company of two armies. I mentioned in prayer that the church below is the church militant, the church at war. The Lord is a man of war. He has already obtained the victory at Calvary, the empty tomb, the ascended Saviour at the right hand of God. But oh, there is a victory, there are victories, plural, to be granted to the Lord's people. And as the Lord is the spring of all the grace in the hearts of his people, he's the spring of that new and living principle, that life divine that he has put within his people. He causes this warfare to be going on. You see, I have no doubt, and we know from the scriptures that in David's case, this kind of voice wasn't the only one that was heard. You remember the day when he said, I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than to flee down into the land of the Philistines. Doesn't one hymn writer speak of the flesh prevailing for a while Jesus hides his face? But do you think David was loved with an everlasting love of God, and God was going to let the flesh always prevail? If he did, he would lose David. And he couldn't lose David. He didn't lose David. He has David's soul where he will have it to be, before his throne, praising him. One day he'll have his body where he'll have him to be, reunited with his soul, praising his God. My soul. So this is the language, this is the exercise, this is the speaking of the new man. Paul says concerning his sins, so it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's Holy Ghost religion. Not a religion that you are in control of. A religion of complete dependence upon the Lord. All my springs are in thee. My soul. You look back to a time in your life, my dear friend, when the Lord quickened you into life and you knew as you never knew before that you had a soul, a never-dying soul, when you felt it to be the most precious possession. You felt it to be a lost soul, an undone soul, a guilty soul, perishing. My soul. But you know, there's something very wonderful about David's soul, and there's something very wonderful about your soul, child of God. And it's exceedingly wonderful if the Lord has made this known to you. David's soul was the Lord's. That is his possession, in the special way that the souls of his people are his possession. He says in the word, all souls are mine. But they're not all the Lord's in the way David's was. David's soul was bound up, says Abigail, in the bundle of life with the Lord. That soul was purchased with blood. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Think of it like this, my dear friend. My soul, and you say tonight, perhaps, oh, I don't know that my soul is redeemed with blood. Can you say, I long that my soul might be redeemed with blood? Well, who's given you that longing? By nature, you want your soul to be your own. Either the sinner in profligate sin, making no profession of religion, whatever. They want God to let them alone so that they can do in their body and soul just what they want. They can add sin to sin and go on. Or in a profession of religion, if you're dead in trespasses and sins, you want your soul to be your own. You can pray when you want. You can believe when you want. You can repent when you want. You can understand things of yourself. But if your soul truly is the Lord's, by redemption, by purchase, you want that soul to be manifestly the Lord's. My soul, wait thou only upon the Lord. Those of you tonight who the Lord has favoured with to know that he has redeemed your soul. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. My soul, wait thou upon God, the God who is the possessor of your soul, the God who is the redeemer of your soul, the God who is the lover of your soul, the God who is the keeper of your soul. You see, my dear friend, the point is this. There's only one keeper of souls. Except the Lord build the city, they labour in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Kept, says Peter, by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But I'm not going to leave it there. I'm going to speak to that poor sinner who doesn't know that the Lord has redeemed their soul, but who longs to know it. The word applies to them as well. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Can you come in with a hymn writer, my dear friend, and say, if ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. Well, wait on that Christ. Wait on that God who sent his dear Son to die, and who sends his Spirit to bear witness with the souls of his people that they are his children, who applies the precious blood of his Son to their soul, to their heart and their conscience, who saves the souls of his people, who blesses them. My soul. It's your soul, but it's not your soul. Child of God. How did the Saviour lay down his life? He said, into thy hands I commit my spirit, his soul. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Isn't the Lord teaching us? Oh, he is. Oh, that we might have a teachable heart given unto us. The Saviour committed his soul into the hands of his Father. And you see, as we have that in the Word of God, wherever we read things like a messianic psalm, the psalm which expresses the words of the Messiah, is also the words of the Messiah's people. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Wait. In this waiting upon God, there is the waiting for him. And the promise is, they that wait for the Lord shall not be ashamed. For him to appear, you know, we read of those favoured people who were alive and blessed with the Holy Spirit at the time of Jesus' birth, who waited for the consolation of Israel. And another we read of her, she waited for the kingdom of God. My soul, wait. Did Simeon wait in vain? Did Anna wait in vain? Did anyone wait for Christ in vain? No. Christ has said no one will wait for him in vain. They shall not seek my face in vain. Thus the Son of God will come. He will appear. My soul, wait. Wait. You see, a waiting soul is a humble soul. Of necessity and by grace, the waiting soul is a humble one. Because this waiting, it is in such a low posture. It is in such dependence. It is in complete reliance upon the goodness and the faithfulness of God. It is put in the whole of my soul's deliverance and whatever else it is, because everything else is in this text. Everything in your life is in this text. And eternity is in this text. Heaven is in this text. But you seem to wait upon God. You're like that beggar who waits for the pennies to be given him. And all he's got is his pitiful condition. No one likes to be a beggar, do they? We like to fend for ourselves. We like to provide for ourselves. Of course, the Word of God commands us that where we have health and strength given unto us, we are to labour. That is the appointed way for the Lord to provide for our temporal needs. But how often the Lord's people in his purposes, more particularly in days past, but we don't know what's coming. We may have to walk the path our forefathers walked. I verily believe it would be for the good of the church if we did. Now, often it has been said the Lord's people have got too rich. But my dear friend, whatever it is, the Lord provides. My soul, wait thou only upon God. If the Lord has given you employment and if he's given you health and strength, wait upon him to help you to do it. And wait upon him to give you that necessary money for your needs in your life. And if he hasn't, wait upon him to give it. And if you can't work, wait upon him to provide that. The gold and the silver are his, the cattle upon a thousand hills, and all men's hearts are in his hand. You see, it's a humbling path. My soul, wait thou only upon God. But in particular, that David here, he speaks of this waiting upon him. And so that is the second thing with regard to the word wait. It is not just to wait, but it is to wait upon. And to wait upon is to pray. It is to look to. Wait thou only. Psalm 102 says he looks down from heaven. If you're waiting upon the Lord in prayer, you're looking, you're waiting upon him to look down from heaven to hear the groaning of the prisoner. You say, I feel my heart to be prayerless. So how can I wait upon him? God has a promise for prayerless hearts. He has an expectation. He gives expectation in his word to sinners who feel to be prayerless. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities with groanings which cannot be uttered. Waiting upon God is a humble matter, and part of the humbling is you won't be able to pray in the way you think is good praying. The Pharisee thought he prayed a good prayer. The publican undoubtedly thought his prayer was a poor one, but the publican's prayer was God-given. And he went to God. He went to God with the merits of Jesus Christ. Those infinite merits. He prevailed with God. The man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He was waiting upon God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. My dear friend, that's the only thing you and I can plead in waiting upon God. Mercy. Everything else is not prayer. There is only one way God can hear prayer, and that is in mercy. My soul, wait thou only upon God. So here's another aspect we've got with regard to the humility of this exercise of waiting upon God. Because if you don't pray for mercy, my dear friend, you're not waiting upon God, you're waiting upon yourself. If you don't pray to him for mercy, you're in effect asking him to hear your prayer because of something about yourself. And there's nothing about yourself that can cause God to hear your prayer. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Wait upon him. The expression wait upon someone might be applied to a servant, mightn't it? We have it in the scriptures of this and that one, waiting. That little maid in the house of Naaman, she waited upon her lord and her lord's wife, Naaman and his wife. To wait upon the Lord. And this thought leads us, I believe, my dear friend, if the Lord might help me for a few minutes in considering how it is a sinner waits upon the Lord. And another scripture comes to my help with regard to this now. As the eyes of the servant look unto his master, and as the eyes of a maid look unto her mistress, so our eyes look upon unto thee and wait upon thee, O Lord God, till thou have mercy. When you wait upon the Lord, you're like a servant waiting for their master, their Lord, to speak. But you see, the Lord, he, right from the beginning of the work of grace in his heart, he gradually teaches a person how they shall serve him. And of course, he uses this blessed book, his word, to teach them. He uses the ministry of this gospel. He uses the ministry of this word to tell a sinner, to tell one of his people how they may serve him. Blessed be God, the gospel, wherein all the commands of God are summarized in one command. For when Jesus was asked, what should we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Blessed be his dear name. God has not sent you to Sinai to serve him. He's brought you to Sinai. He showed you a glimpse of Sinai. He gave you something of a law work, and he's still doing it. But my dear friend, is the one here tonight, and even this evening, the Lord will turn you from that place northward to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, which cometh down from heaven as a bride adorned for a husband. And it's the church in Christ. And this is how God will have his people wait upon him. Jesus said, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And you see, to wait upon him is to plead what he has said. If you are praying from your very heart, you say, oh, that's the question with me, am I? Well, my dear friend, there's only one way it's going to be proven. I can't prove it to you whether you're praying from your heart or not. The thing that will prove it is whether you get an answer in your heart. That's the thing that will prove it. But if you're praying from your heart, one of the things, just one of the things that God has promised, I mean, you won't be pleading just one thing. In pleading the name of Jesus, you'll be pleading everything. That's the blessed thing about that name. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it, my soul. Wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him. My expectation is from him. That's the way in which we are to wait upon God for the fulfillment of the expectation he's given us. And what an expectation he has given the church. He gave the church this wonderful expectation as soon as the church fell. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. My soul, in all its lost, undone condition, my soul in all the guilt of original sin and all the guilt of my own actual sins, wait thou only upon God, who has said the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. He didn't tell Adam and Eve they were going to rise up and bruise the serpent's head. They can't. It's impossible. The seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, that's the expectation of David. That's the expectation of every one of the Lord's people. It is an expectation that is given them by God. You say, has the Lord given me this expectation? The Lord is a sovereign in how he gives it. But the proof that he has given it is this. The name of Jesus has become precious. Peter, in his epistle, he speaks of the foundation stone, the sure foundation. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone. And Peter says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Now that's not just to say, oh, Jesus is precious. Many unbelievers say that. My dear friend, before God, in secret, can you deny that Jesus is precious? Valuable, invaluable. What makes him precious? His person, his work, all the promises of God in him. But what makes him precious? Your need of him. Your need of him. The trader in pearls, when he found that one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had, that he might have that one pearl. Isaiah in chapter 53, he says he is, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's speaking of his natural appearance. And he's speaking of the natural man's response to Jesus as he is set forth in the Word of God. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Is there anything beautiful about that blessed person that bids you leave all for him when you've got a nature that only wants that all which he bids you leave? Is there anything precious about that person who says that all your works are as filthy rags, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags? No, not until the Holy Spirit has wrought in your soul and what Jesus says agrees with what the Spirit has taught you in your heart. When you have got no righteousness of your own and Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jesus, is preached unto you, 'tis then he becomes precious. When you've got no life and he who is the resurrection of the life is preached to you, oh, how precious. When you have got no defense, and the Lord Jesus Christ as the shield of his church, the smitten cleft rock, is preached to your soul, how precious. When you have got no righteousness to plead before God, and God tells you, with regard to righteousness, is only to be found in one person, and the soul that asks for that righteousness shall have it as a free gift. Oh, how precious that person. Oh, when you're a criminal, condemned to die and already feelingly dead, spiritually speaking, and Jesus and him crucified, numbered with the transgressors, dying in the place of criminals, made sin for his people who knew no sin. This then he becomes precious. Dear Robert Murray McShane, he said, though friends spoke in raptures of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu meant nothing to me. But he goes on to speak, oh, my dear friend, young and old here this evening, can you follow these godly men at all? Oh, you may not be able to follow them in the depths and the heights that the blessed Spirit led them in, but if you're a complete stranger to that work, how solemn is your position. Don't think you're going to get to heaven without walking that same path that the saints have trod down from Adam's day to this. But blessed child of God here this evening, that finds companions in the Word of God, that finds companions in the Psalms, in the depths, that finds a companion in Jonah in the belly of the great fish, that finds a companion in David, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. My soul, wait thou only upon God for my expectation. You see, the expectation is in connection with waiting. In the case of the thief, the period between the giving of the expectation and the obtaining of it was short. That's unusual. For the most part, the Lord's people, and I was thinking this afternoon, really this is the path of the child of God from the new birth till their landing in glory. Yes, the Lord does fulfill their expectations at his appointed times in measure. But with all the blessings that the Apostle Paul was granted, do we find him in writing to the Philippians saying that all his expectations have been met? No. We find him saying, I have not apprehended. I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Has Christ Jesus apprehended you? So that he causes the overwhelming desire of your soul to be after him. He's apprehended you. Has he apprehended you so that you can't be satisfied with the perishing things of this world? Has he apprehended you so you can't be satisfied with a head full of religion? You can't be satisfied with the credit of this man and that man? You can't be satisfied with anything about yourself? He has apprehended you. You say, I won't be satisfied. I can't be satisfied till I find him. You say to the Lord's servants when they come, like the spouse said to the watchman, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? I don't want fancy preaching. It's heaven or hell with me now, said one godly old deacon. Christ, my heaven, my saviour from hell, my title to heaven, my meekness for heaven. Not my works, his. Not me, but him. My soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him. You have this expectation if the Lord has thus apprehended you. You have a promise. You have a name. You have blood to plead. You have a righteousness to plead. The expectation is all on account of God's goodness. Jonah, how can you expect God to save you? It's all in the holy temple. What does the holy temple set forth? It doesn't set forth anything of the goodness of man, because he hasn't. It sets forth the whole of the goodness of God in Christ. My dear friend, he's not going to let down the sinner that looks to the holy temple. A wretch like Jonah, he wasn't disappointed. You know, I spoke just now of the favoured child of God that finds brothers and sisters in the Word of God. You know how favoured we are when the Lord leads us in the footsteps of the flock, through the depths, through the weeds wrapped about our head, through the valley of hell in our soul's feelings. To the deliverance, salvation is of the Lord. He's the same God tonight as he ever has been. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood will never lose its power. Never ever. The blood of Jesus Christ tonight has as much power as the day when it was shed. And it had as much power then as the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. My expectation is from him. I'm not expecting to get any better myself. I'm not expecting the path to get any easier. Because God hasn't promised that. He hasn't promised I'll get better. He hasn't promised the path will get easier. He's promised to save. He's promised to give all sufficient help. He's promised to give sufficient grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. My expectation. Sometimes, you know, we forget the expectation. We forget what the Lord has said to us. We forget the gospel. And there we are scurrying about hither and thither. But he won't do. The Lord brings us back. Oh, what an expectation Daniel was given. Go thy way, Daniel, till the end be. Thou shalt rest. Daniel, that's your expectation. And thou shalt stand in thy lot at the end of the days. That's your expectation. Daniel, go thy way. That way of faith, that way of prayer. Daniel, remember, I closed the mouths of lions. Daniel, remember, I interpreted those things to you. Daniel, remember, I came and touched you and set you on your feet. When you were on the ground, it was me that put you on the ground. It was me that lifted you up. His loving time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to bring me quite through. My expectation is from him. My soul. Now just a few thoughts. I trust the Lord has directed me with regard to these things and I need him to bring them to my remembrance. My expectation. What a complete expectation it is. Thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it. The guilty sinner, spoken to by God through the gospel, what is their expectation? Mercy, pardon, cleansing. That sinner that finds their sins too strong for them, he will subdue their iniquities. That's their expectation. He will do it. You won't subdue it by your endeavors, but wait upon him to do it. Oh, this waiting upon him is not lying there saying, I can't do anything. I'm dependent on the Lord. No. Because you can't do anything. Because you are dependent on the Lord. The Lord helps you, enables you to plead with him to do it. To watch his hand. In providence tonight. What a directing God the Lord is. My soul. Wait thou only upon God. You see, when the Lord quickens the soul of a person, the Lord Jesus spoke of it as like leaven. He used leaven sometimes to illustrate bad things. the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But on the other hand, sometimes he used leaven to represent the good, the grace, the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. How could you be concerned about your soul? How could you be pleading mercy for your soul? How could you be begging the Lord to save your soul? And thinking you can live your life with regard to what you do and where you go. Your own choice. No. Dear Mr. Tiptaff used to say, if God doesn't, how did he put it? If God does not intervene in everything in your life, he'll soon intervene in nothing. Oh, that step, and you don't know what to do. You've got to get expectations in her. Child of God, in the Word of God, and may the Lord give it to you tonight. You can only wait on him with regard to the expectation he gives. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou should go. And David here, he complains of his enemies. He complains of those that imagine mischief against him, who consult to cast the Lord down from his excellency. Those who delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Oh, how wonderfully David was enabled to do this with regard to King Saul. Twice, if he had obeyed his men, he would have slain Saul. But he obeyed God. You know, when you wait upon God, you obey God. Because waiting upon God is not taking the matter into your own hands. It is doing what the Lord bids. You know, this doesn't mean, and I think this is an important point. I know it's an important point. When we speak of leaving the matter in the Lord's hands, where in his word or by his especial speaking to our soul, he directs us as to what to do. When we do that, we are leaving the matter in his hands. Because we do so looking to him to fulfill that which he has promised and given us the commandment. Wait thou only upon God. There's a godly deacon once, and there was a clear disobedience in one of his brethren, a fellow deacon actually. The Lord laid it on his heart to go and speak to that man according to the scripture. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And he went. And as he drove, he had to pull into a lay-by and wait upon God, pleading that he would give him the grace to do it in meekness, but in faithfulness, and that it might be received in a right spirit. And the Lord answered his prayer, and the matter was put straight. God made it straight. That crooked thing tonight, my dear friend, you can't make it straight. But God can make it straight in a moment when it pleases him. But you'll have to wait. We're always in a hurry, aren't we? But God's timing is perfect. Wait thou only. Mr. Philpott, you know, He knew there were things that he was being required to do in the Church of England that he shouldn't do. But he kept waiting for the Lord to give him a word to come out. And in the end, the Lord showed him he didn't need a word. He'd already got it. You see, that was the Lord making the matter plain. And you see, he does so in such a way as humbles his people. You know, the Lord's people, in giving the account of what the Lord has done for them, they have to speak to their own deprecation. I like what was said by one minister of a godly old deacon down in Kent years ago. He said he could speak a tale to his own deprecation. He could bring forth, in speaking of the Lord's goodness, his goodness in saving him from his own ignorance and folly, and delivering him from his own mistakes. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. You know, the next verse, it unfolds this. He only is my rock. What's David's expectation of his rock? He's not going to let him down. It's the same expectation that Mr. Moat had in that beautiful hymn. He says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on his dear name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My expectation is the rock's not going to sink. The rock's not going to move. The rock is going to be unchangeable. But you see, wait thou only. All other ground is sinking sand. Someone say here tonight, but I don't know that the Lord is my rock. Now to know it is comforting. But you don't have to be comforted to be saved. The Lord in measure gives comfort to his people. Oh, he does. He says, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. But comfort is not the whole of salvation. If you look back, child of God, on your soul's experience, how much salvation would you have? How many days of salvation would you have experienced if you count only the days of comfort? How was Job upheld when he was comfortless? Jesus was his rock when he couldn't see him. When he couldn't trace his doings. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's the rock, my dear friend. We must have an experience of Christ. We must. Every one of the Lord's people do, but they're not saved by their experience. They're saved by Christ. They're saved by his finished work. So poor sinner tonight that doesn't have any comfortable experience, this text is not above you. Has the Spirit taught you that there is only one Saviour? There is only one righteousness? There is only one way of salvation? It is that name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. That obedience which he rendered to the law of God, culminating in his sin-atoning death, is the ground upon which sinners are saved. He only is my rock. But then, if I might say this with regard to the experience of such an one, Do you not know something of this? That when the Holy Spirit, when you're a sinking sinner, truly enables you in your heart to plead that name, to venture only on Christ, don't you know something in experience of the power of that rock? The steadying power, the stabilizing power, the holding up power. Job knew it, didn't he? He was held up by faith. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, that's waiting only upon God, not waiting upon my feelings, not waiting upon what other people are saying. Going back to that matter of direction, you'll find many people giving you advice. And you'll find many various feelings rising up in your heart. But don't wait upon those. He only is my rock and my salvation. God, my salvation, the whole of it. Again, someone, perhaps more than one person, may say in this congregation, that's what I want him to say to me. Well, so did David. It was David in Psalm 35 that said, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. But was it not because God was his salvation that he utters that prayer, that he has that desire? And the very expression of the desire constitutes what this means, God to be my salvation. Not only his covenant faithfulness, his love, his election, the blessed provision of his dear Son and all that he has done, and the provision of the Spirit is the speaking of it, isn't it? He only is my salvation. You wait upon him then to speak, to say to you, I am thy salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. How often David had proven this. Saul did not slay him. He didn't perish one day by the hand of Saul. Nor did he perish in his sins as he so richly deserved. When he numbered the people, God received that offering. pardoned his sin and stayed the hand of the destroying angel in the land. When David confessed his sin and pleaded mercy, God pardoned him. He only is my defense. You don't need another. If God is your defense, there isn't another. Who can defend the souls of men? He who has redeemed those souls alone can defend them. But you see, look at this word defense in regard to waiting only upon God. In connection with what I said concerning Jonah, how can you expect God to save you? He only is my defense. You know, when a criminal is up in court, he appoints an advocate, doesn't he? A lawyer, whatever you want to call him. And the purpose of that lawyer is put forward a case in defense. Defense against the charge. We have an advocate, says John, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Those words that are spoken against you, commit them to God. Jesus said, I know he is near that justifieth me. He only is my defense. My only defense is his blood. My only defense is his righteousness. My only defense is love, his grace, himself. I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. Plagues and deaths around me fly. Till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. I shall not be moved. Does someone say, oh, this language is far above me? Oh, that I could say, I shall not be moved. Well, David could say it because the Lord had fixed him. When you're left to yourself, anything can move you, can't you? Oh, how you're moved by your vile passions. How you're moved by your vile temper. How you're moved as you listen to what this man and that man says. And you listen to all these people and you're moved around hither and thither. Because they've all got different voices. But do you know what it is to be stopped from moving? You know, when the Lord puts his hand upon his people, he stops them. He stops them. And when he speaks to their soul, the word upon which they hope, he fixes their eye upon him. I shall not be moved. Now, I try and describe what this means. With regard to that sinner that doesn't have the sweet assurance of salvation, I shall not be moved. The hymn writer sums it up by saying of the footstool of Jesus' mercy, he bids the sinner there humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. To be fixed by the Lord in that place I shall not be moved. David evidently felt in his heart the assurance of faith that the Lord, who had fixed him here in this place, would not let him go. That's why he's not going to be moved. You see, David is not here speaking of any natural self-resolve. He's speaking of the resolve of the Lord, which he puts forth into the souls of his people. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try, for if I stay away, I know I must forever die. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Amen.
God willing, the members will meet for prayer on Friday evening at 8 o'clock. And Mr. John Rosier will preach next Lord's Day, and Mr. Roland Wheatley on Tuesday evening next week. Let us close with hymn 917. Cease, O believer, cease to mourn. Return unto thy rest, return. Why should thy sorrow swell? Though deep distress thy steps attend, thy warfare shall in triumph end. With thee it shall go well. Hymn 917.
Thank you.
do thank thee that thou art such a God, as poor sinners may wait upon thee with an expectation of mercy, of glory. Do bless thy word, help thy people to wait upon thee. Keep us safe as we separate. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us, now and forever. Amen.